You may be seated. Praise God. God's a good God. Amen. Like I said, my parents, they were in Australia. They did three services yesterday at Rhema, Australia. I know that they have some pictures back there that they can show. I'm not sure what the pictures are of. I know it's of their trip. But they just boarded the plane. There they are at Tony and Pastor Caminetti at Rhema, Australia. I know Dad ministered two services in the morning and then one in the evening. And so they're telling him how much they appreciate him. So I'm assuming that's probably last night. They probably had a healing service, night service. And there's some people. I don't know. That might some of the staff. I don't know who that is. There's mom and dad and the flight crew and video guy and a photographer. And so they're on their way to, and that's the airplane, by the way, if anyone's ever seen the airplane, that's the airplane my parents fly on. As you know, I normally fly American Airlines. It's okay, I get there quicker. Yeah, because they had to fly to Hawaii, stop over. I guess if they stop anywhere, Hawaii wouldn't be a bad place to stop. But then because they're, two pilots can only fly so long before they get tired. And, well, according to FAA regulations, of course, I guess it doesn't really matter when you're overseas because you're not, but it does for your logbooks or whatever. So they can only fly so long. But, see, when I fly American Airlines, I can jump on a plane and fly all night long. Anyway, my dad goes, yeah, our last flight was, it was 10 and a half hours. I said, that sounds kind of short to me. Most of my flights have been 15, so anyway. But they just board the plane on the way to Samoa. I know that they're teaching in the school, and they're doing a couple of night services there. I think they're doing three nights there, and then they come back to Tulsa on Saturday. So I know they're fixing to take some time off. I think they're taking 2 weeks off when they get back. I don't know for sure if he's going to come and preach next Sunday in Oklahoma City or not. If I was him, I wouldn't, just because I can tell my dad's really tired. I haven't talked to him. I can only just talk through text last night when we were at the races. But I can tell through text that he's tired just by the way he's texting. Just by the way he's talking. You can tell he's... Well, I also talked to him before they left, and they were already tired to come back from Norway. I mean, it's pretty bad. And you come back from Norway, then you home for 2 days and leave again. So praise God. But they make their own schedule. So, it's not my fault. Sometimes they complain. I'm like, I didn't make your schedule. I make my own schedule. I know whenever I get tired, it's my fault. I made my schedule, so I don't have anything. I don't have anyone to complain about because I'm the one that chose to do it. So, I can blame myself, but that's no fun. Everyone wants a blame shift, so we'll have somebody else to blame. So if you don't have anyone else to blame, that's why you get a dog, so you can blame the dog. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to talk about a Bible story. Many of you probably remember back in children's church. I'm going to talk about the story about David and Goliath. Many of you probably know the story about David and Goliath. I'm sure you've heard it before. If you haven't heard it before, if this is the first time, well, good. One thing I have talked about a lot to a number of people as you're talking to kids and things like that. A lot of kids now almost mix their Bible stories up with nursery rhymes because they almost think the Bible stories were fictional stories. But they're not fictional stories. These are things that actually happened. They actually are accounts of stuff that actually happened. And so the story starts out, of course, David, obviously he became King David. He was not a king at this time. He was a shepherd boy, and he was... headed to the place where the army was camped because he was bringing some bread and some food for his brothers and check on his brothers. And when he got there, he found out that the Philistines had a soldier who was a giant. Now, this account says he was 6 cubits in a span. Of course, everyone knows that's 9 foot 9 inches tall. That's because everybody knows their cubits and spans, how much... That is actually, some accounts actually only have him at 4 cubits in a span, which is only 6 foot 9. So he's somewhere between 6 foot 9 and 9 foot 9, give or take a foot or two. It's kind of interesting because most people say, well, how tall are you? Well, I'm between 6'2 and 6'3, But, you know, there's 3 feet difference somewhat. I don't know. I don't know if one translation, they want to embellish his height to make it sound bigger or not. But anyway, the guy was a big guy. And basically he said, why should we just fight? Why don't you just send your big, you know, your best warrior out to fight me? And we'll just, you know, do it man on man. And so he was defying the armies of Israel. And so David heard all about this Philistine, and he said this in verse number 26. He said, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now he understood that the side he was on God's side. That God was with Israel in the army there. And so, you know, who can come against God? And so Saul heard about what David said, so he called the kid to his chambers, and David's from around 17 years of age, you know. I mean, you look at a 17-year-old today, and you're thinking about, you know, well, what are they going to do? I mean, this guy's a giant. So regardless if he's 6'9" or 9'9", David was probably somewhere around 5'6", you know, or something like that, and was not a really big person. But verse number 31 says this, now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. So here's a 17-year-old kid says, I'll do it. You know, and Saul's looking at him like, you know, probably he was, you know, it was the meeting was probably going to kind of be a joke because he figured probably that David was talking all big, but he wasn't really going to go out and do it. But so Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. So, I mean, he's been fighting battles for a long time, and you're just a little kid. What are you going to do? How are you going to defeat, you know, this guy? Now, you understand that the weight of the whole army of Israel relied on whoever's going to go face Goliath. I mean, whoever they chose, they had to put a lot of faith behind that person. Because it was, you know, man on man, you know, who the winner take all, you know, it was a winner take all brawl. You know, whenever you're watching your TV and they're talking about the next pay-per-view on Raw or whatever, you know, where this person's gonna take on that person in some kind of fake wrestling match. But this is no fake wrestling match, this is a real battle. And it was a battle to the death. I mean, you know, one guy was gonna die. That was the whole point of the whole battle, was, you know, instead of let's kill everyone, let's just kill, you know, you send your best guy out, I'm the best guy, and we'll fight it out. And you know, Saul said, you can't do it. But David says, yeah, I can do it, because he says this, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, but when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, now listen to this. I said, when a lion or a bear. Now, I've always thought that you know, he faced a lion one time and a bear one time. But he said every time a lion and a bear came. It was more than one time that he had to face a lion and a bear. Because it says when a lion or a bear came, not if a lion or a bear came. It says when. So it wasn't if it was going to happen. It was going to happen. A lion or a bear was going to come. So and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. You know, it didn't say one lion and one bear. It says it killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So what David was saying was, you know, first of all, you understand, he said that him, killed the lion and the bear, but then at the end, he was giving glory to God, that it was because of God he was able to defeat the lion and the bear. He knew where his strength lied. He knew that, you know, it's because of the God that was on the inside of him. You know, and it wasn't just because he, you know, he knew how to kill lions and kill bears. You know, I don't know if there's a school for that anyway. I mean, I don't know if you go to school for 12 years to learn how to kill a lion or kill a bear or whatever. But, you know, because lions and bears can, you know, attack different ways and different times. And now you understand when he's talking about killing a lion and a bear that he did not have any kind of rifle. All right. You know, some people say, oh, that's no problem, man. I just shoot him. He didn't have, you know, basically he was armed with a staff. You know, and I'm not talking about a bunch of people who worked for him. I'm talking about he had a staff. You know, that's what he carried around. And in a, you know, he didn't have a six shooter on his side, you know, or anything like that. He had, you know, a piece of wood, you know, like a cane or something like that. So, you know, and he's, you know, I understand you watch the movies nowadays. I mean, you know, I was watching this one movie and there was like, you know, 25 guys all in with machine guns chasing after this guy on a motorcycle, you know, and he jumped up in the air, you know, hit a jump, he's in the air, and all these guys, you know, 25 guys, they're all missing, you know, but every time that he turned around and shot his pistol, he always would hit one. You know, he's not looking, he's like halfway, you know, in midair, doing a cross up, and he's shooting the gun. I'm thinking, yeah, this is realistic. I mean, that's just like real life. You know, I mean, this is not a movie, folks. This is an actual historical account of something that happened. First of all, David knew where to give glory to. He'd give glory to God. But you know, whenever we're going through things, and we have different struggles, and, you know, and a lot of times, you know, we talk about Mark 11 about moving our mountain out of the way. But sometimes when you face the biggest battle you've ever faced before, because I'm sure that Goliath was going to be the biggest battle that David was ever going to face, you know, you have to remember that your God delivered you from smaller battles. You know, a lot of times what happens is when we see something in front of us, we're worried so much about what's in front of us that we forget about what's happened before and how, you know, how we whipped this and we whipped that and how God got us through and how God was faithful. We forget about what happened before. And, you know, understand that the same God that can deliver you from a lion or a bear can deliver you from Goliath. It's like the same God that can heal you from a cold or the flu can heal you from cancer. Do you understand? Sometimes that we think, well, there's a different kind of degree of faith you have to have in order to be healed from something like cancer. You know, well, what's any difference? But, you know, the Bible says that we can speak to a mountain and move it. I mean, you know, that seems pretty impossible. I understand that, but, you know, how hard is it to whip something? Now, you have to understand that he did say I earlier on, but he said, you know, basically he was doing that because of the strength that the Lord gave him. You know, we have a verse in there in the scripture that says the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that's why I think that we read the New Testament when Paul talking about joy all the time, that if we want to stay strong, we have to stay joyful. Amen. Stay happy. You know, and the reason we stay joyful is I found out that the only reason you're not joyful is because you're thinking about a battle. You're thinking about something you're going on. But you know, when you're not facing, you know, a trial or whatever, just like I read someone's status the other day on Facebook, and they were giving glory to God that, you know, that they had been facing a long situation and it's over, and they were just thanking God for it. And I, you know, I thank God with them, but you know, the deal is that it seems in life whenever we're facing some kind of big situation, or whether it's something, some decision we have to make, or whether it's an issue coming against us, that when we overcome it, we kind of relax and go, you know, we feel so good. But the point is that we need to feel like that even when we're in the middle of the battle. We need to have joy. We need to know, you know what, our God's a big God. And it doesn't matter what battles we face. It doesn't matter what trials we face. It doesn't matter how many giants come up against you. And we know this is going to happen because, like I said, I read it all the time, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I mean, the devil is coming after you every day with guns a-blazing. And that's just a part of it. It's been a part of it from day one. It happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and it's happened all through the Bible and all through history. And it will happen all through history until the one fine day, soon and very soon, when the skies are going to crack and, you know, the roll will be called up yonder and we're going to be there. So, I mean, you know, like I said there, one lady asked my grandfather one time, said, "Brother Hagin, will you pray for me that the devil will quit attacking me?" He said, "Do you want me to pray that you're going to die and go to heaven today?" "No, I don't want to die and go to heaven, but it's the only way that you're going to be away from the devil is to go to heaven." Because the Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. He has dominion over those that will let him have dominion over him. But because of Jesus, see, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. I mean, because of Jesus, we have dominion over him. And, you know, it doesn't matter what he does, but because we know our strength lies in him. But if we don't know our strength lies in him and in the Lord, then we'll start to worry about it. The reason we're worried is because we don't understand what our God's able to do. See, David understood the power of his God. He also understood that the Philistine was coming against the armies of Israel. That's God's people. But you know, do you understand that we call ourselves children of God? That when the devil's coming after you, he's coming after God's people? You know, he's not just coming at, you know, because when something attacks your family, you know, that'll make you angry. Because it's, you know, in fact, brothers will fight each other, but when somebody else comes against them, they can't do that. I mean, I'm not going to let them do that. You know, because, you know, there's something that's coming against the family. Well, I mean, when you're coming, so if someone's coming against me, something that I'm going through, I'm a child of God. They're coming against God. You know, and if we know our authority and we know who our God is, we don't have to worry about it. All we have to do is trust in him. All we have to do is let him take control. Because, you know, it's interesting that everybody else there was afraid to go and fight the Philistine. And David said, "I'll do it." What's the difference? Whether it's a bear, whether it's a lion, or whether it's a giant, I serve a God who's able. You know, and we have to have that mentality when we're facing things in life, because we all face challenges of life. We all face struggles in life. We all face, you know, things that happen that we weren't planning on. And when we face those situations, we need to look back and say, well, what has God got me out of? You know what, and if for some reason you can't find what God's got you out of, then look to some of your friends and, you know, your family and people. Well, what has God got them out of? If God can do it for them, he can do it for me. I mean, you know, if he can do that for them, he can do it for me. Why wouldn't he do it for me? I mean, does he like them better than me? I'm a better Christian anyway, some people will say. You know, but the thing about it is that God is always for you. He's always for you. He's always with you. Jesus, the Lord said that Jesus said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So wherever you go, he's right there with you, whether you want him to be or not. You know, sometimes people don't, you know, want him to be there. Well, I don't know if I want to bring Jesus in this place. Well, you're bringing him there anyway. He's right there with you. So, you know, when David said, "Well, I defeat lions and bears, you know, so I'll defeat the Philistines." So Saul said, "Go and the Lord be with you." And kind of like may the force be with you or something like that. Basically, you said, I think Saul was at a point, you're the only one willing to go. Do you know that's one thing that the Bible says, if we're willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. All we have to do is be willing. All we have to do is be willing to step out, willing to take a chance on God. There's not really much of a chance on God because we know God's able. But willing to just to go and be a vessel. You know, willing to let God use you. And so after that, verse number 38 says, "So Saul clothed David with his armor, and they put a bronze helmet on his head. Also, he clothed him with a coat of mail." So he's a mailman, I guess. Whatever that means. So anyway, So David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested him. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Now, Saul's armor actually was probably too big for David, because Saul was a bigger man than David. But he said, you know, but I'm sure Saul had the best armor. I'm sure, you know, the king had the best. You know, because it didn't matter what it cost, and it didn't matter, you know, if something got messed up, he's going to have the best. So Saul was trying to put his armor on him because he said, son, you're going to be protected at least the best you can. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that. Saul's just trying to help him. But David's saying, you know what, I don't know how to work with these. Maybe these work for you, but they didn't work for me. You know, and that's the thing about it. Whenever we're facing battles and trials or whatever, you know, you tend to go with what works for you. Some people try to figure out what did you do? Well, what does it matter? Well, you know, you just need to do what you feel God wants you to do. Because he said, you know, maybe armor works for you, but I don't know armor. All I know is what worked for me. And what worked for me was I had my staff and I had a sling. Now, I don't know if any of you ever have tried to use a sling like David had. My parents went to Israel and they brought one back for me, you know, and I tried it for a while, and then I went to the store and bought a slingshot because it was a whole lot easier with a little rubber band and you pull back on the thing. So I'm like, you know, well, you know, surely this to me, if David can defeat Goliath with this little sling, it will work. So I got me some stones, but they weren't very smooth, by the way, because I didn't have any in my backyard. I gotta use what you had. So I loaded that thing up and I started twisting and turning, and then hit me on. I got hit on the head about three times by these rocks, and I'm like, this is stupid. Now, you understand, this is way before, I mean, we didn't have Google or anything. I didn't get to watch someone's YouTube video on how to use a primitive sling. So, so I had to figure out, and it didn't come with instructions, and not like, I didn't even get ones in Hebrew or anything, I had no instructions at all. I just was I figured, well, surely I can figure this out, you know. Hope it works better than the boomerang I got, because I threw that and it would never come back to me. But anyway, maybe my backyard wasn't big enough. So anyway, the sling didn't really work for me, but it worked for him. Now it says, you know, that he took five smooth stones. Well, actually, we'll actually read it. It says, verse 40 says, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. See, maybe my stones didn't come from a brook. So they came from the backyard. Maybe that was the problem. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had a sling with, was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So this guy had a guy, you know, he had that held his shield for him. He didn't even hold his own shield, you know. Guess where they get the word armor bearer? You know, he had his shield. And so, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So he's like, man, who is this? Is this the best you have? Some kid with a bunch of sticks and stones? You know, he probably said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Or I don't know what he said. But the fact of the matter is, when he looked at his opponent, Goliath kind of began to laugh. And like, are you serious? Is this the guy? This is like the strongest man in Israel? You bunch of weak people? Anyway, and so it says, and the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. So man, think about this. This guy had his own armor bearer in front of him carrying a shield, and he had a sword, a spear, and a javelin. David had a stick and stones and a sling that kind of works for some people. So, I mean, you know, let's say that David was outgunned. I mean, you know, and there wasn't even a gun. But David didn't really have the proper weapons. And he didn't have, I mean, at least Saul could have sent him a guy to carry him a shield if he's not going to carry his own. Hey, you carry the shield for David. I mean, you know, no, he didn't have someone to protect him. I mean, because a javelin coming at you might not be kind of fun. So anyway, it goes on to say, and so, you come with me as word of the armies of Israel who have, verse 46 says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And so, you know, he was saying, you know, I'm not coming with you with my own strength. I'm coming you with the strength of God. And when you come against God, you're not going to win. I don't care what kind of weapons you have. You know, the Bible talks about that, you know, it doesn't matter what kind of weapons they're formed against us. They're not going to prosper if we know who our God is. If we put our strength in God. It doesn't matter what kind. But now, one thing I always point out, the Bible does say that weapons will be formed against us. It doesn't say that things won't be formed against us. It says that they won't prosper. All right? They might be formed against us, but they're not going to take us out. You know, and so weapons will come and weapons will go, and there'll be some times that you feel that a lot of weapons, you know, are coming against you. You feel like a target. And I don't mean you're shopping at a store. I mean, you know, I mean you feel like that you're on radar lock all these things, you know, and someone's getting ready to push the button. But it doesn't really matter about what comes against you. See, what comes against you, people get all worried about what's coming against them. But, you know, they should be more concerned about what's for them. It's not what's against them, it's what's for them. If God be for you, then who cares who's against you? Or what's against you, or what weapons are against you? If you know your God, does it really matter? It only matters is because you lose focus. Do you realize that life, I mean, there's a physical aspect in life. There's also a mental aspect. In fact, I was listening, and I have satellite radio. And sometimes I listen to the NFL channel. I usually listen to NASCAR most of the time. But sometimes whenever there's not a NASCAR race on, like they were playing a race from 1979, a replay. So I said, well, I'll turn the NFL channel on, see about some of the teams getting ready for this year. And so they had a guy on who is a mental coach for a lot of the different you know, players and teams. And actually, he lives in the Seattle area. So Russell Wilson, the quarterback for the Seahawks, is one of his clients. And you know, and they're finding out that a lot of things that you have to mentally prepare yourself for, you know, for a lot of things, and it's not just about the game. You got to be mentally prepared for when reporters come in and try to ask you questions, and when you walk into a room, and you know how to mentally, you know, be on your game. And so there's a lot of things that are mental, and a lot of times that, you know, we don't. I'm not saying you have to sit around and mentally prepare some kind of life coach or whatever. I'm talking about that we need to know who our God is. You know, and we need to have the mind of Christ. The Bible talks about the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, you're mentally prepared. If you know who Christ is, if you know what Christ has done for you, you can be mentally prepared. So the way to get mentally prepared is stir up the gifts of God's on the inside of you. Is think about what God's done for you. Think about how good he is. Think about how he's got you through all kinds of situations. Think about, you know, whenever you're facing this trial and this situation and stuff. I mean, you hear a lot of people's testimony how they came from nothing, you know, and how God has blessed them. And, you know, and you know, even I know people have said, well, you know, they're not where they would like to be, but they're a whole lot better off than they were. You know, and that's a lot of times that we're looking at our situation and we start thinking, how am I going to climb this battle? How am I going to do this? And the problem is you're looking at your own strength. You're trying to figure out how you're going to do something that God says, let me take control. Yeah. All right. And because, so when David went to fight this battle, he knew that his weapons were not going to take Goliath out. He knew that he was outmanned and outgunned, you know, from a natural angle. But he said, I'm not really coming with you with my sticks and stones. I'm coming with you with the power of God. You know, the power of God. It's not about me and my ability. It's about, you know, I'm a representation of God. Because, you know, I'm part of God's army. But you know what? If I'm a son or a daughter of God, I'm also a representation of God. So when the devil comes against me, he's coming against God. Now see, I may or may not know that I have authority. And sometimes even when I know I have authority, I don't use it. Do you realize there are a lot of Christians that know they have authority, that they've read the books, but they don't come against the devil? You know, the Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from us. But how many times does it take to we're so sick that we can barely move before we ever do anything about it? We've all been there. Well, I'll take some more vitamin C. I'll get some more sleep. I'll do this. I'll drink some herbal tea. You know, have you ever thought about, you know, that thanking God? You know, we say, well, it's just a cold. No big deal. It's just this. It's just that. But you know what? I don't like it when my kids have colds. You know, I don't like it when my kids just cough. I don't like it, you know, when my kid has the hiccups. Plus, you know, it's annoying. My wife got the hiccups the other day, and I was just getting annoyed because she had the hiccups. And then I was trying to look for opportunities to sneak up behind her and scare her because, you know, that's one way you can get rid of the hiccups. But I couldn't find a way to scare her. So, I don't know, they finally went away. I don't know if she believed God or not, but they went away. But the thing about it is that God's concerned about us. And I think a lot of times that we don't understand that God is concerned about everything that we do. And that God loves us. And that he wants to see us prosper. I mean, like I said, that was the whole point. When the devil's coming against you, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said, but I came, you might have life and have it more abundantly. I came to be for you. And not against you. And it doesn't matter what the devil tries to bring against you. Understand that I'm with you. And I'm always with you. And so David knew this. He knew that he was coming as representation of God's army. You know, so it says, verse number 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. So he just didn't wait for the Philistine to come to him. He decided he's going to attack him head on, you know, with his stones and his stick. You know, I mean, he wasn't waiting for, because a lot of people, they'll wait, well, I'm here and I'm ready, but I'm going to stand strong and wait for you to come. No, I'm going to go attack. Why wait to be attacked? Go attack. Go on the offense, not the defense. You know, go and do something. So then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Now, understand the one good thing about Goliath being taller than anybody else, the guy that would bear the shield in front of him, he can't block a stone going in his forehead. Do you understand that? Because he wasn't tall enough. So that shield in front of him didn't do any good. And, you know, they say that the stones hit him in the only place it could, you know, that he wasn't. Now, I don't think that David really had a clue what the stone was going to do. Do you really think that David thought about it? I don't think he really thought about it. He said, you know what? I'm just going to, I mean, I don't know if he was led by the Lord or what, but he said, I'm just going to, you know, he took five stones, so he had four more chances, you know, if he can escape a javelin throw or whatever else he had. But the thing about it is, I think David just slung. And, you know, he knew that his God was able. You know, because he was probably in situations with lions and bears that the lion and bear probably should have won. But his God delivered him. I mean, because, you know, there were probably situations where a lion and a bear caught him by surprise. You know, people have to sleep sometimes. And animals always come out more at nighttime. If you go camping, you know that because you hear, you know, all kinds of sounds in the middle of the night. Then you find out it's your kids over there making sounds. I don't know. I can never get over the TV. It's going on the motorhome whenever I go camping. I can't ever, you know, hear the sounds. So I don't really go camping a whole lot. I'm not a campster kind of guy. I'd rather stay in a nice hotel on the edge of the woods. Then I go hiking during the daytime if I want to. You know, come back at lunchtime, get a good nice lunch, and you know, that somebody caught, and, you know. So anyway, I'm just not an outdoors, you know, type guy. Whatever. I don't know. I mean, different strokes for different folks. If you want to go sleep out in the tent, and that's fine. You know, it would have been nicer if you were born a lot earlier in time in history, then you could have slept in a tent all the time. And, you know, that could have been your lifestyle. So I know one time that we were out in South Africa. We were in the middle of nowhere, and they turned the generator off at 9 o'clock at nighttime. You know, we had TV and stuff until they turned the generator off, but then we'd have nothing. And that was, you know, called boredom. So what you can do? Well, you can. They had a library there. You can get a book because you know I didn't bring any books. I was only 10 years old. I mean, you know what? I got. You know, I don't have any books that care about reading. But if I want to read a book, I have to read it by candlelight. You know, that was my idea of camping. We still had a nice breakfast, and the generator came back on at 6 a.m. So anyway. We were out in the woods. I imagine that David probably had situations where the lion and bear should have won, but God delivered him because he knew that his strength relied on God. So he flung a rock, it hit the Philistine in the head, and so he goes over there and the guy's dead, and you know. Everybody ran away, and so David said, well, I'm going to chop your head off. And he's like, well, I don't have anything to chop his head off with. So he had to grab his sword, chop his head off with his own sword. You know, and so he says, and he took the sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they all fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. So now they're coming after the guys after David took out their biggest guy. And so, anyway, so it's interesting how it took one guy, you know, to have enough guts. And really, I mean, how much, you know, I understand we're talking, you know, we say guts and whatever, but how much guts does it really take to trust God? And I guess that's going to be the question for you. How much guts is it going to take you to trust God in your situation? Because the only thing that's stopping you from having what you want or what you need or overcoming your situation is you learning to trust God to get you through. Because God says, you know, God's word says that we're victorious. All right? It tells us that when a mountain's in our way, we can move it. But it says we have to believe. See, David believed that day that whatever weapons he had was going to be enough to defeat the Philistines. But see, that's the thing about it is a lot of times when we're facing battles, we don't think our weapons are enough. Whatever weapons you're armed with, if it's a financial situation, your finances is not enough weapons to overcome your debt. And you're like, what am I going to do? How am I going to pay these bills? How am I going to do it? And if you keep trying to rely on yourself, you're not going to do it. Because it's not about your own strength. It's not about your own might. Not about your own ability. But about his strength, his might, and his ability. You know, and it's all about God. But it's about knowing where our strength comes from. Knowing that we can have strength in the middle of a battle. you know, the only way to get through it is trust God. And God's not going to, he's not going to fail you. He's not going to fail you. People will fail you. And see, just because people have failed us in the past, we think God's going to be like that person. But our God's not like that. He's never going to fail us. He's never going to turn his back on us. When we face battles, we're not facing them alone. Even if nobody else is with us, the God's always with us. He's always with us. Because, think about back to David. When he was out there mending the sheep, it was just him and a bunch of sheep. His brothers weren't there. His dad wasn't there. Nobody else was there. It was just him, his sheep, his staff, his rod, his staff and his sling, and God. But all we need is God. God's enough. And we have to understand that when things come against us, that we can tell the devil. I mean, I talk to the devil. Maybe I'm different than you. And I don't have some kind of fancy prayer because I'm not into fancy prayers. I say, Mr. Devil, you have no right, you have no authority to attack me. In the name of Jesus, you must go. Because he doesn't. Because I know my authority. And I know it doesn't matter what it seems like. It doesn't matter how many weapons are coming against me. It doesn't matter how many spears and swords and guns and whatever they have. It doesn't matter who is with them. Because some people say, everyone's against you, right? Well, if God's for you, who cares who's against you? Doesn't matter if there's a bunch of people. Doesn't matter that there's a bunch of folks that are lined up. What matters is, who is my God? And is my God still in control? Because he provides the power. I don't think it was David's. I don't even know if David really had enough muscle to put that rock hard enough. Because, we probably all got hit by rocks. How hard do you actually have to get hit by a rock to actually plant in your forehead to kill you? I know you probably Google that. Probably somebody's figured that out. But how hard do you have to sling a thing? Because I know, it's happened to me a couple times too, but at the races last night, the guy next to me got hit by a rock coming off of the back of a race car that had some pretty good force on it, but it didn't even knock him out. My son had one hit him whenever we were at the stands one time, and it actually hit him in the top of the head, and that actually did bring blood. But it didn't really, it wasn't that big a deal. But how hard, and that was coming off of a tire who was sprinting pretty quickly. This is David's arm, and he doesn't have a lot of arm strength. You see guys get hit all the time by balls, that come off of, here's a ball that's being pitched 100 miles an hour that comes off a bat. And I'm not saying it doesn't hurt him, but a guy got hit the other day in the face. It didn't kill him. It hurt. So think about just the, and the other side about it, remember these were smooth stones. It wasn't like they had jagged edges. So one of those edges could really, so you think about, how likely was that to happen? Didn't matter. Didn't matter how likely. All it means is someone believed. And when you come against God, then God always wins. When you come against God's people, you're coming against God. Coming against the armies of God it was just like coming against God. God's chosen people. So you have to understand, whenever you're facing battles, first of all, God can get you through that one if he got you through other ones. Secondly, remember who your God is. Remember that it doesn't matter what kind of weapons you have, just be willing to go out and use what you got. Because you know that you're not in control, your God's in control. Let God direct your path. Let him direct your weapons. Let him direct your speech and how you say things and how you do things. I know my dad talked about many times whenever he's go to talk to bankers and different things when he's trying to get loans and stuff, building the churches and things. And he didn't always know what to say naturally. He knew some stuff in business, but he didn't know it all. But he would ask God to give him the right words to say, to ask for the right things, to get the right deals. God provided. We have not because we ask not. Ask what we will and it shall be done. You know, God's a good God, and he loves us so much, and he wants to see us conquer. So you know what? When you're facing a Goliath, don't get all caught up about a Goliath. Get caught up about your God. Get caught up about your ability to conquer something that looks impossible, because the things that are impossible to men are possible to God. With God, all things are possible. And God is your strength and your source. And so it doesn't matter about armors and armor bearers and all that kind of stuff. What matters is that if God be for you, then there's nothing that can be against you that's going to cause you to fail. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each and every person here. And we thank you, Father, to help them remember this little sermon about David and Goliath whenever they're facing any kind of situation in their own life. That they won't get all caught up and all worried about something so big, but they'll understand that God is still in control, that God has our back, that he's always for us, he's never against us, and he's always helping us triumph in every situation. And Father God, we just thank you for giving them strength and utterance and boldness to go out and face the things in life that look difficult. And Father God, we just thank you for supernatural wisdom and guidance and direction, that whenever we need it, we can tap into that. And we thank you, Father, to help us to know that we can guard our mind, and that we can have that mind of Christ, and we can have that mentality that, you know what, when things come against us, we can understand that's just the devil. That's just the devil, and he has no right, no ability, and we can resist him, and he'll have to flee from us. He has no right to win. But we thank you, Father, that in every situation, every time, that we'll know where our strength lies, and we'll know that we can rely on him. And we thank you, Father, for just giving us utterance and boldness to go out and face those battles. But Father God, we thank you if anyone is here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that doesn't know, you know, what kind of rights and the purposes they have. Father God, we thank you that they won't leave this place without the saving knowledge of your son, Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to make sure you don't leave this place without the saving knowledge of Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you say, Craig, man, I once walked with God. I followed after him, but man, I've kind of turned my back. I kind of went my own way, done my own thing. But tonight I want to come home. I just want to rededicate my life to God again. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you across this auditorium. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't see any hands, but Father God, we thank you if anyone is here that's not a child of God, that they won't be able to eat, sleep, or do anything until they're born again. And we thank you, Father, for sending laborers across their path on a daily basis. And we just thank you for helping them know that Jesus Christ is real, and that Jesus is there, and he wants to save them. He wants to give them a new life. And we just thank you for it now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up. Praise God. Before we go, if there's anyone here and you're going through some physical battles and you need healing in your body, I don't care if it's cold. I don't care if it's a cancer. I don't care what it is. If you need healing, come down here. We want to minister God's healing power to you. We want to pray for you. Because you know what? God doesn't want you sick. He wants you well. He doesn't want you hurting. He wants you well. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's a good God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, they're coming forward. I have a prayer cloth. Let's reach your hands out. We're going to pray. Father God, we just thank you right now for this cloth. And we thank you, Father, for just giving them wisdom and knowledge in this situation. And Father God, we just thank you for everything that you're doing and everything you have done. And we just thank you, Father, that everything will work out okay. We thank you, Father, for the victory. We thank you, Father, for it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I just want to ask you that are down here, just close your eyes, lift both hands toward heaven, and just thank God. Thank God for your healing. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. There it is. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. The healing power of God is flowing through your body from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name. Oh, that's it. That's it. That's it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Father God, We just thank you for Kevin. We thank you for his life. And we thank you right now for just touching him. And as we're praying for Carl right now, we just thank you that Kevin's life is being touched right now. We thank you, Father, for touching him like never before. We thank you, Father, for touching his body, touching his mind, touching his soul. We just give you the praise and the honor in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for Carl. We thank you, Father, that he's well and healthy and everything is operating normal in his life. And we just give you the praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Amen. God's a good God. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Hopefully next week it'll be a little cooler because I'm hot. And it has been hot, you know, the last couple of days, and some people are griping about it, but I'm not really griping about it. You know, it's been hot, but I'd rather be hot than cold. Amen. So, now, speaking of being hot, I know that Mom and Dad, when the first time they went to Samoa, they said it was, well, my mom actually said these words, it was hot as hell there, so it's going to be hot there, so I hope they're ready for it. Now, the interesting part about it, even though they said it's real hot, my mom doesn't really do good with hot weather, but it's like one of their favorite places to go, so I don't know why that is. I mean, you know, I don't mind hot weather. My mom cannot stand hot weather. You know, of course, I don't want to be out in the heat too much. I mean, I got some sunburn this week being out in the heat, but praise God, it's better than freezing cold. If you want to be cold, move to Alaska and you can live there. But we, you know, I'm okay with global warming a little bit. You know, I don't want it to be 150 degrees every day, but you know, I was thinking about global warming if I ever get in my car, you know, and it's freezing cold. Anyone ever been there when it's really cold or whatever? But you know, I think about global warming. You know, I don't think of global warming whenever I get in my car because I have leather seats and burns the fire out of me whenever it's hot. I don't think about global warming there. I just think it's Oklahoma heat. I mean, I've lived here all my life, and you know, no, actually, I lived in Texas when I was a little kid, but you know, most of my life I've lived here in Oklahoma, and it's always been this hot. You know, I don't know that it's really got hotter. You know, it's just hot. And that's the way it is. I mean, you know, sometimes we have day after day after day of 100 degree weather, and that's just part of it. We've all been there, and gone through it. I don't know if it gets cold, but I have noticed it has been seeming to get a lot colder here recently sometimes. So, you know, but Oklahoma's weird. You know, now we have earthquakes. We used to not have earthquakes before, but now we do. So, amen. So, I think there was one this morning in Edmond. Anyone feel it? It was like a 3-point something, Edmond this morning. We were actually staying here in Oklahoma City. I didn't feel it, but Jesse, the youth minister, he felt that I was sleeping. I said, "You sure that wasn't just me snoring, Jesse?" You know, I slept through it. He goes, "No, I know there was an earthquake," and so he looked it up. He said, "Yeah, there was one in Edmond, 3-point something or another." So praise God. Well, the signs of the time. Amen.